Well, we are finishing up the great Bread of Life sermon. And this is the day that Jesus truly becomes a scandal. The words that Jesus is going to share today are so unbelievably offensive to his audience that multitudes from that point on of disciples, never mind just the crowd, disciples, many disciples, poli in the Greek, many disciples will follow him no longer from this time on. We have been looking at the different back and forths or the verbal exchanges that have been a part of this. And we took a look at the first half of the fifth. We're going to do the second half of the fifth and the final one this morning. So we're right in the middle. I'm sorry, we're right at the end of this so-called sermon. And we saw last week that Jesus compared the crowd to whom he was speaking with the Jews in the wilderness that were grumbling against Moses. And now here they are, these people, their children, the children of those grumblers, are now grumbling against the Lord himself. They're continuing this tradition, this national pastime of unbelief. But Jesus doesn't calm the situation. He pours gasoline on it. Today is going to become really, really difficult. You'll see it as we move along. He tells the crowd to stop their grumbling, and he tells them, by the way, nobody can come to him anyway unless the Father draws them. And this is very offensive to his hearers. Furthermore, he explains, before anyone can come to him, the Father must personally teach them. And every single person, the Greek says, whom has heard and learned from the Father will come to him. So this is pretty amazing. He has said, you know, that everyone that the Father gives to me will come to me. And then he said, everyone who comes to me must be drawn by my Father first. And then he says, everyone who comes to me must first be taught by my Father and must learn of my Father. And if they hear from my Father and and learn from my Father, they will come to me. And he's going to say something next week. Next week. He's going to say something next week that you're going to see is really doubling down on all of this. So the Lord is making it very clear that the Father's work is preeminent in all of these things. But Jesus' most offensive words are still to come. They're to come today. And we're going to see them this morning. So let's pick up the middle of the fifth verbal exchange is found in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Now, these two verses summarize Jesus' whole teaching in the sermon. Notice the double amen again. He's telling us something very, very important. So they're listening to this language and they're okay and they're kind of on board with it so far, you know, this bread of life thing. But Jesus is about to send this thing for a turn that is going to repulse them, shock them, alienate them, and push them away from himself. So notice the double amen. Whoever believes is a present tense participle in the Greek. It's whoever keeps on believing. And what it's saying is the one who in his life keeps on believing in Jesus is the one who is truly saved. Why do we keep on believing in Jesus all through our life once we've been saved? Because we're a new creation. We're a new person. The old things are gone. Behold, all things are new. We keep on believing because we're, watch this, believers. We believe in Jesus. We believe he's telling us the truth. And so it's an interesting way that this is phrased here. I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. He's literally saying whoever keeps on believing has eternal life. Not that we're saved by anything but a moment of time believing in Jesus, but the fact that we're continuing to believe throughout our life is the evidence of our salvation all through our life. Does that make sense? Now, the one who has been forever changed by Jesus Christ keeps on coming to Jesus Christ, believing in him, staying with him all throughout his or her life. Because according to Jesus' promise here, we possess and will continue to possess this life that he has given to us, which we've seen has two aspects. We say that eternal life means what? Exuberant forever life, because the exuberant life is N-O-W. The eternal life that we have, we saw it upstairs in our spiritual disciplines study this morning. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, Timothy's saved. He's a pastor at this time. Paul led him to the Lord, and he says, lay hold of the eternal life. Lay hold of eternal life. it's already his. He already has eternal life. Everyone in this room, if you're born again and saved, if you've come to the place where you realize that Jesus died for your sins, you are born again, you're saved. You possess eternal life. But have you laid hold of it? In other words, have you appropriated it for today, for tomorrow? Are you living in the experience of the newness of life that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7? It's yours. It is yours as a birthright of the new birth. We have a right to live in joy and peace and love and long-suffering and kindness and all of those fruits that the Spirit grows in the life of a believer who puts him or herself before him for change. You'll hear me pray almost every Sunday morning when we begin our study together. Lord, change us by the... These are not academic exercises. This is not a math book. It's a love letter. It really is. God is telling us how much he loves us. He's telling us the way that we should live so that we can experience that love and that life. I have come, Jesus said, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. There's not one single place in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, where that phrase eternal life is used, where it's not in the present tense. It's something that you have N-O-W right now. And you can wake up tomorrow and you can say, I am going to live in the newness of life, or I am going to live in the old man. That's your choice. Paul says, stop presenting the members of your body, your fingers, your toes, your eyes, your mouth, to sin, to serve it, but present it to the Lord for righteousness. That's a choice that we can make. Why can we make that choice? Because we're born again Christians and the Holy Spirit lives within us and gives us the power to war against the flesh. The unbeliever has no such power. Has no such power. They are completely slaves to sin, just like we were slaves to sin. They have no choice but to obey it. We have a choice. And so we strive to do the things that please the Lord. We fail, but we strive to do the things that please the Lord. And even when we fall on our face and scrape our nose and there's mud all over our face and we've blown it again, we get back up and we clean up and we come back to the Lord and we apologize and with contrition we repent. And why do we keep doing that? Because we're his. Eternal life is a now thing for us. We keep on believing because we're believers. Earlier, the crowd spoke of eating manna. In verse 41, 31. But as miraculous as that manna was, it was never enough to sustain their lives continuously. They all died. Jesus told them that. They all ate manna, bread from heaven. They all died. The wilderness generation ate this stuff for 40 years and it couldn't keep them alive. You know, I mean, so if you think carrot juice is going to do it for you, come on, let's be honest. Which of you by drinking carrot juice can add one day to the span of your life? Didn't Jesus say that in the Sermon on the Mount? Or something like that? Yeah, it must be hidden in the language because they weren't even blenders back then, I don't think. No, okay. Anyway, but Jesus says, you know what? Those who eat of this bread will never, never die. I am the bread of life. But you know what? I am the bread of life is still relatively tame. I think he still has the audience at this point. He hasn't completely repulsed them and driven them away. But hang on for a moment because the second foot is definitely about to drop. And everybody is going to hear it. Now let me remind you, as we go forward into this last section, because this is where it ramps up, this is where it reaches its climax, and this is where they just break it off and walk away, and then we go to the post-sermon wrap, which we'll start next time. But all throughout this passage, this Bread of Life sermon, this has all been about salvation. None of it has had anything to do, and I'm reminding you of this morning particularly, because it's going to sound like it may have something to do with the Lord's table. It does not. The Lord is going to institute his Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, a year from now. That's still a year away. But what he's talking about here is eternal life. When he talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life and I will raise you up on the last day. That's salvation language. Now, you can't come to this table and get eternal life. It's a very proud day for our family. Very beautiful day for our family. My grandson Jacob is going to be partaking of the Lord's table for the first time this morning. After a long, long preparation, right? Now, he couldn't come to this table unless he already knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. He was baptized. I asked him again when we prayed for him in the pastor in my office here this morning. I asked him, what does that bread represent? What does the cup represent? You don't come to this table for life. You come to this table because you have life. And you want to celebrate what the Lord has done. Remember, do these things in remembrance of me. As a matter of fact, a good way to get really sick and maybe even die is to come to this table without having eternal life. Those who eat and drink of the Lord's table in an improper manner are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And that's why Paul said, some of you are sick and some of you are even dead. So this is not about the Lord's table. It's going to sound like it. It's going to resonate with it, but it's about something it's about something different. It's not about the memorial. It's all about the sacrifice that was made upon the cross for salvation. Eating the flesh and blood of Jesus, how do you do it? How do you eat the flesh and blood of Jesus? These are different words to simply believe. All of these, all throughout, he has said, believe. Throughout this sermon, he's used the word believe. He said, come to me. He said, eat of this bread. He said, work for the food that endures to eternal life. He said, look to the sun. He said, feed on this bread. All of these things mean the same thing, believe. If you believed in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sin, you have eaten his flesh and you've drunk his blood. That's what these things mean. Because how do we know that they all mean the same thing? Because the results of doing them, the promise is always the same. That you will have eternal life and that I will raise you up on the last day. That's salvation language. So keep that in mind as we're going forward. Now, this is not hard to understand. Actually, it's really easy. They're all saying the same thing. Jesus says, if you do any of these things, you will have eternal life. I will never cast you out. You will become a part of me. We're going to see something amazing today, a new revelation today that Jesus gives us. Not that he's giving, you know, oh, it's been in the Bible. In this sermon, he reveals it. It's amazing. And he will raise them up on the last day. So he's saying the same thing in various different ways. And he keeps saying, I told you, I told you. At the heart, it's belief. So we could point to verse 40, I think, to get a summary of this entire sermon. And here's what he says in verse 40. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. And I would point out in verse 48 where we're looking, where he says, I am the bread of life. This is one of those I ams. Remember ego and me? This is one of those metaphorical I ams. But the word I in the Greek is emphatic. So we could translate it and probably should something like I am. It's like giving a double I. So Jesus is saying like, even me, I am. And nobody else. The bread of life. Verse 49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven that you may eat of it and never die. Now we've already covered this before because he said something similar earlier, but just a couple of points here that I'd like to make. First of all, you notice he says your fathers or your ancestors, depending on your translation, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What nationality was Jesus? So why did he say your fathers instead of our fathers? Yeah, because he has a very different father than the rest of the Jews, right? But that's an important distinction because, I mean, you would expect him to say our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. But he doesn't. He says your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. My father is in heaven. He's the one who causes the bread to rain down. So ultimately, they don't share the same father, and that's an interesting point. Also, as we've seen, the manna that God provided only met a temporary physical need. The bread that Jesus is offering here will meet a very different kind of need, a spiritual need. The children of Israel came to loathe the manna. They hated it after a while. The bread that fell down from heaven, they came to despise it. And notice the words that Jesus used early in the sermon, believe and come to me. He's offering them. He's offering himself to them. And they're coming to loathe him. They're all going to walk away from him as well. So this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that you may eat of it and not die. Now, verse 51. And this is where the second foot drops, folks. I am the living bread, living bread. The bread is alive. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world, hold it, is my flesh. And this is where even the disciples begin looking at one another, saying, what's that supposed to mean? The bread that I'm giving you is my flesh? This is really, really jaw-dropping to the audience that hears this. First, in John chapter 6 and verse 32, Jesus said, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Then in 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. And now he says, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my sarx, my flesh, my literal, it's the Greek word for literal flesh. Now again, what does it mean to eat this bread, to eat this flesh? To do the things he's about to tell, it simply means believe. He's offering salvation. And we've seen it five times. But you would think, you know, as a communicator, that you start to say something and you notice in your audience that you've really touched a nerve. You've said something that's really bothered them. What is so amazing here, and we'll see it especially in my closing this morning, but what we see here is an unbelievable ratcheting up, an exponential. Jesus is relentless in these next words. And I'm going to show you, like I said, I'm going to show you one that I'm going to hold off until the closing, because Jesus does a change of word. You can look at it, you can, as you're reading it, see if you can notice a really important change that takes place. But it is, the people had to be completely speechless by these things that he's about to say. The conversation has been building to this climax since the very beginning of chapter 6. You know, the feeding of set the stage, miraculous feeding of the perhaps 20,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And now all of a sudden, this is like Jesus taking that object lesson to an incredible extreme. The feeding, the manna, the eating, the bread, which is now revealed to be my flesh, is the exact depiction that is provided in the prologue of John's fleshy incarnation. That Jesus is what? The word that's become flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14. So John uses this word at the very beginning to say, let me tell you something about the eternal word, the one that always was with God and the one that is God. He became flesh. Now we know why. In John 6, he tells us why the word became flesh, so that it could die and offer his life, his flesh, the bread that I, how did he put it? The bread that I offer for the life of the world is my flesh, right? Or something to that effect. So now we see why. Jesus' words bring this idea into full maturity. The word became flesh in order that the word himself might die for the sins of the world with his flesh. He's not only the bread, but the living bread who gives himself for sinners. And notice the change in the scope here, where salvation was seen for, you know, the Jews and the Israelites, right? Now all of a sudden, who is he giving his flesh for? The world. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's a cosmic scope, not just a Jewish scope, not just the crowd, not just the disciples, but I'm giving my flesh for the world. So in this verse, Jesus is saying that he came down out of heaven. The Greek tells us that this was at a moment in time. So it's a datable moment, 6 BC, We know the timing that he came. We know what the world was like when he came. Jesus came. It was a literal aorist tense moment in time that he came and dwelt among us. He also tells us that if anyone, the Greek word tis here is universal. Anyone can come and anyone can believe. The offer of salvation is given to all. And were it not for the fallenness and the deep sinfulness in the heart of every human being, some might say yes without the Lord's help, but they don't. And so the Lord intervenes, draws, calls people to himself. He also talks about a particular bread. This bread, he says, this particular sacrifice is the only sacrifice that ever saves. And this person would live forever if he would partake. So how do we do this? How do we do what Jesus is asking us to do? How do we partake of this flesh that is the bread Jesus is giving for the life of the world? Believe. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Run to Jesus. Run right now. If you don't know him, run to Jesus. If your heart was closed and now it's open, run to Jesus. Put your faith in him and you will see what it means to actually live. So this right here is an encapsulation of the message of the whole gospel, that Jesus gives his flesh for the life of the world. Okay. So now the crowd is left with this revelation. The bread that I'm giving for the life of the world is my flesh. And now they start talking to each other. What's that mean? What is this man asking of us? What is he? We get that he's a miracle worker. We've heard some things that he's done and we've seen some things that, but what is this? I'm giving you my flesh. So, John chapter 6 and verse 52, the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so begins the final verbal discourse in this sermon. Let me offer Dr. Bruner's literal translation of this last section, because it really is wonderful and does a great job of bringing out the tenses. Here's what he said. Here's how he translates this last section up to verse 59. When the Judeans were arguing with one another, saying, how in the world can this fellow give us his flesh to eat? Please. So Jesus says to them, amen, amen. I want to tell you something very important. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Do you see what I mean about the ratcheting up? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Indeed, the person who is feasting on my flesh and drinking down my blood has a deep and lasting life. And I will raise that person up on the last day. You see, my flesh is real food. And my blood is real drink. The person who is feasting on my flesh and drinking down my blood is the very person who is making a home with me, and I am making my home with him. In the same way that the living Father sent me, I am alive because of my relation with the Father. So also the individual who is feasting on me will be alive because of the simple relation that he has with me. Here is the bread who came down from heaven. It is not like the bread that your ancestors ate and died. The individual feasting on this very bread will live forever. He said all of these things while he was teaching at Capernaum. As so often happens with everything Jesus said virtually, it was grossly misunderstood. A violent argument now breaks out in the crowd. Their perception remains completely materialistic. They're literally thinking about what Jesus is saying and thinking, does he mean to eat his flesh like a cannibal? They're completely on a materialistic level. They wonder, how can this man give us his flesh to eat. Their indignation was not directed toward Jesus, but toward one another. They're talking as though he's not there. But things are about to get worse. In the next words that Jesus will speak, he will not only ignore their faithless question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But he will intensify the force of his previous words by adding an element that is so fantastically offensive, especially to Jewish people, that it virtually ends the conversation here. What is it? Drink my blood. They're looking at this in a cannibalistic sense. They just see it in a completely natural sense, a completely earthly level of perception and apprehension. This is a lot like Nicodemus. Do you remember? Jesus said, you must be born again, Nicodemus. What, do I have to come out of my mother's womb a second time? I mean, completely materialistic, earthy level. Not understanding that Jesus is speaking to him on a spiritual plane. And in the same way here, they are completely materializing these words of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't back off. As a matter of fact, he doubles down, and we're going to see it in spades as we move along here. Clearly, Jesus' words are metaphorical, but that doesn't change the fact that in order for somebody to eat his flesh and drink his blood, even metaphorically, there had to be a bloody death. And Jesus was going to die a literal bloody death. In other words, to come to Jesus, to believe in him, to eat of the living bread, is to finally understand the incarnate Christ and that he's given his life for you in a very violent death. So watch this. How is this man going to give us his flesh to eat? What is he asking us to do here? Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, double amen again, truly, truly, I have to say something very important to you. Listen, pay attention. You would think that maybe this might be a time to back off and to explain. That's not what happens. Watch this. So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, this is truly, truly shocking. I told you already, we're talking about the blood, we're talking about the flesh, so we our minds want to go to the Lord's table, but this is not the Lord's table. Let's be very clear about this. This has nothing to do with instituting the Lord's table, but everything to do with salvation. Partaking of the Lord, I'll say it again, never leads to salvation. In fact, it can only be observed by those who already have salvation. Here Jesus promises that the one who eats my flesh, feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, salvation language, not Lord's table language. And by the way, this view has been affirmed throughout the great geniuses of the Christian faith. The Alexandrian fathers, Clement of Alexandria, Origen affirmed this. Eusebius, Luther, Zwingli, Calvin affirmed this. Even the Roman, the famous Roman Catholic theologian, Carajan, K-A-R-T-J-A-N, Carajan, and the Council of, the Council of Trent, which was the Roman Catholic Counter-Reformation, they even affirmed that this passage is not talking about the Lord's Supper. But it's at the very heart of Roman Catholic theology today. When you go to a Roman Catholic church, it's all about what you're seeing here. You're eating the flesh of Christ. You're drinking his blood. And if you stop doing it, you have no life in you. That's why the Mass has to be performed every single time there's a service. You can't go to a Roman Catholic Mass or service without the Eucharist being shared, because that's the thing that keeps on giving us life. That's not what this passage is teaching. Okay, so here's what Augustine said, kind of summed it up. This is the end of the fifth century. He said, why do you make ready your teeth and stomach? Believe, and you've already eaten. You see it? Why do you make ready your teeth and your stomach? In other words, why are you thinking naturally to eat these things? He said, believe and you have eaten. All right, so here's the thing, though. That said, the imagery of drinking blood and eating flesh, which Jesus is now presenting to this crowd, is so scandalous that it's really going to rock them back on their heels. Not only is this repulsive to them, it's illegal. It's against the law. Nobody could eat flesh. Nobody could drink blood. You couldn't eat any animal meat that had blood in it. Here it is. Here's the law. Leviticus 17. If any one of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among the people. Now, the Jews know this. They have to eat kosher meat, meat that's been drained of all of the blood. And here's Jesus saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes the atonement by the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone also of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to you, to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is in the blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. That's pretty strong. Furthermore, it goes beyond that, because that was specifically for Israel. This is the law of Moses. Even before there was a such thing as Israel, back in the days of Noah. Noah's on the ark is floating, the ark lands. And when the ark lands in Genesis chapter 9, God begins to speak with Noah. And the scripture tells us that God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. This is new. Apparently they were eating vegetables and plants before this time, but now meat is allowed, given as a gift by the Lord to Noah. Every moving thing that lives shall be food to you, and I shall give you the green plants. I give you everything, but you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So you see how ingrained this idea is in the minds of the people that Jesus is speaking to? I mean, it would be like me getting up here and trying to convince you that Jesus isn't God. I mean, I'd be carried out on a briar. Right? I mean, you know that Jesus is God. And these Jews knew that you don't eat flesh with the blood in it, and you don't drink blood. And here comes Jesus. And they say, how's he going to give us his flesh to eat? And then he doubles down and says, not only that, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. And then he doubles down on that. And it actually gets uncomfortable even for me to teach it. We'll see it at the very end. I'll show it to you. So now, ladies and gentlemen, it is crazy time in Palestine. They are, like, besides themselves about this. But Jesus doesn't back down. Verse 55. My flesh, he says, is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever, see if you notice the change here. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides with me, and I with him. I in him. It's an amazing statement right there. Never before spoken. First time, right here. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live. Now again, what does it mean to feed on the blood of the flesh of Christ? To drink his blood simply means to believe. We know because he says the one who does it will have eternal life, and he will raise him up in the last day. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink, he said. This means that just as literal food can sustain physical life, so my flesh and my blood that I'm offering to you, my sacrifice, will sustain everything you will ever need for your spiritual life. You will literally live forever. And you can live right now as well. And then he makes the astonishing claim, and this is astonishing, folks. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh, is feeding on my flesh and drinking my blood, abides in me and I in him. This is talking about a mutual indwelling. That the one who believes in Jesus is not only has Jesus in him, but that person is dwelling in Jesus. He dwells in me, I dwell in him. This is, now we're going to see some of this language as we move through John. You might remember that beautiful prayer that Jesus prays on the night that he's betrayed, the high priestly prayer that we find in John 17. That's in the future. But there's one thing that he says there that's pretty remarkable. It's in verse 23, seven words that changed the world forever. And these words, Lewis Berry Chafer has a lot to say about. He really goes, spends a lot of time describing how earth-shattering these seven words were. But listen to what Jesus prayed in verse 23. Father, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. That's those who have come and believed in me. And that they may be one, even as we are one. That they may be one, even as we are one. And here are the seven words. I in them, and you in me, that we may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them even as you love me. This is talking about a new intimacy with God that the believer experiences that has never been imagined before. Elijah, that amazing prophet, could never have dreamed that God could come to live inside of him, much less that he could go to live inside of God. This is talking about a new intimacy. I in them, you in me. We are going to be one. Now we're called his body. He is the head of the body. We are the parts of the body. We're all in Christ's family. On and on and on it goes. We're all in Christ's house. It goes on and on and on. We've been adopted. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons in him. All of this is God's glorious work in us. And he's revealing an intimacy that couldn't have been known before. And here's what he says. He uses a Greek word here that's one of John's favorite words and one of the most important theological words in the Greek New Testament. Very simple word, meno. Meno is the word that's translated remains or abides. It means to remain, okay? This word is very important theologically. In John chapter 1 and verse 32, the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus. In John 14:10, the Father remains in the Son. And in our current passage, Jesus remains in the believer and the believer in Jesus. This is really, really powerful language. You know what this tells me? Christian, you have assurance of your salvation. So as if that wasn't enough, he extends this new intimacy by saying, as the Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. In other words, he's saying, just as I derive my life in the incarnation from my Father, so you will derive your life from me if you come to me. This is just talking about a new intimacy that has never been known before. Okay, I have to wrap this up. John chapter 6, verse 58 and 59. Jesus says, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And then John, the narrator, adds that Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now, Jesus is essentially saying, this is it. I am God's gift to you. I am salvation personified. I am offering you to come to me. You would do well to take me up on this offer. I am telling you that there is no other way to have life with the Father but through me. Receive it. Will they receive it? Will they accept it? Well, we'll see next time when we look at the fallout from this sermon, which is now over. And by the way, I'll just make a note about verse 59. Jesus taught these things at the synagogue. That becomes important later because in John 18 and verse 20, Jesus is going to stand before Pilate and he's going to say, I haven't done anything in secret. Everything that I've said has been public. I've spoken openly to the world, he says. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why are you surprised that I said these things? I've said them so that everybody can hear. And in these synagogue meetings back in this time, it was a very different type of atmosphere. People could talk, men could talk, and they could ask questions. And that's why we have this dialogue that happens in the synagogue meeting. Okay, I want to tell you one more thing before we're done. Something amazing happens in verse 54. In verse 54, do you notice it? This is I'm going to skip right down to it because, well, here's what happens. In verses 50 to 53, four times in four verses, Jesus uses a Greek word, esthio, which simply means to eat. Unless you eat my flesh, right? Unless you eat the bread that I give to you to eat, right? It's like mange. It's like the French, just eat. It's a very simple word. It just means to eat, right? But beginning in verse 54, he uses another word that is so graphic. A word that is so visceral, a word that is so explicit that it's shocking. It's translated in your Bible. Most of your translations will say, those who feed on my flesh. It's a completely different word than just the word to eat. Here's what it means. It's a word that means, and I've just got to go quickly, but it's used of an animal that growls over his food and eats in a very loud manner. Some scholars say that it should be translated to crunch or to munch. Like, unless you munch on my flesh, you have no life. He changes the Greek word completely. The Greek word is trogo. And it means to bite or to chew, to munch or to crunch. It means to eat in such a way that you're making noise while you're eating. Elcott says that the word for feeds is a much stronger word, meaning the act of dividing food with your teeth. Frederick Bruner writes that trogo, the eating verb that Jesus now uses, means literally to chomp down, to gobble up, to feast upon. It's used of an animal's audible ravaging of food. Ed Klink, the great Greek scholar, says the trogo is very aggressive, and it's something that's being actively or audibly eaten, and it suggests gnawing on something or munching on something. So, beginning in verse 54, "Eat my flesh" has become "Chew on my flesh," and keep on chewing and munch and crunch, and they've had enough. They have had enough. He has gone all in. Now, what's going on here? What is going on here? What is Jesus doing? He starts off by saying, the bread that I'm going to give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then he says, you have to eat my flesh with the blood in it because you have to drink my blood too. And then he says that, you have to eat my flesh. And then when they complain about it, he says, you have to chew my flesh. You have to munch it and crunch it. You have to feed on it. They're like, too much. Too much. What's happening here? You know what I think is happening here? I think the loaf has become the lamb. I think the loaf, the bread, has become the lamb. You remember the Passover. I'm going to send death throughout the land. If you want to escape the judgment that's about to come upon the land, you have to kill an animal, a lamb. And if there's not enough people in the house to have a whole lamb, then get together with another house. But kill a lamb at twilight. And then you take the blood and you put the blood on the door. And then you take the lamb and you bring it in the house and you subject it to the judgment of fire. You roast the lamb. And then the whole family, everyone who is in the family of faith, has to eat the flesh of the lamb. None of it can be left over to the next day. It has to be completely consumed. What I think Jesus is doing is he's talking about the fact, as I said, the loaf has become the lamb in the sense that, you know what, it wasn't enough that the lamb was killed and that the lamb bled and that the lamb died. The blood had to be appropriated. It had to be taken and applied to the door. The flesh, it wasn't enough that the animal was killed and that the animal was cooked. It had to be eaten. And the Lamb of God, who John tells us is taking away the sins of the world, told us that in chapter 1, right? Or is it 3? 1:29, thank you, brother. He told us that, and behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Again, Revelation, here, John chapter 6. You have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. It's the blood, it's the flesh that will make atonement for your sins. And while this table is not being established in John chapter 6, the things that the Lord's table will ultimately represent are represented by this table. The flesh and the blood that Jesus said you have to eat, by that he means believe that I am the incarnate one who came to give his life for the world with my flesh, with my blood. It's the blood and it's the body of Christ that makes atonement. So while it's not about this, the things that Jesus was talking about ultimately become the same things that this table represent. We come to partake of the cup. We come to partake of the bread. And these things remind us that Jesus shed his blood for us. And we've eaten. We've munched. We've crunched. As difficult as that language is, the Lord is making it so visceral. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, you're either all in or you're not. Lots of people say they believe in Jesus. But you know what? The ones that truly do are the ones that ultimately keep coming back. They come back because they're believers. Amen?